I have been ready to preach since Tuesday afternoon. I have never written a sermon so fast in all my years of preaching. I've never had the anointing of the Spirit fall on me so hard as I've written a sermon. And then with the events that have happened this weekend, there is no more timely a message than this. And the title of my sermon this morning is Back to the Basics, Discipleship That Follows Christ. So I want to open my sermon this morning by asking each and every one of you a question. Are you a disciple? Now let me ask a follow-up question that's just as important. Have you ever made a disciple? Those two questions take us straight to the heart of what it truly means to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Because according to Scripture, Christianity is not merely a belief. It's not merely about affiliation or religious participation. It is about discipleship. A person who is truly saved is not simply someone who has made a decision or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or adopted a set of beliefs. Because salvation is far deeper than a momentary response. Salvation is the beginning of a transformed life that is shaped by new allegiance. And according to Scripture, a saved person is a disciple. So salvation and discipleship are not two separate stages of the Christian life, nor are they categories divided between ordinary Christians or especially committed Christians. Amen? They describe the same reality from different angles. To be redeemed by Christ is to become a follower of Christ. And this is important for us to understand because many sincere believers have never intentionally rejected discipleship. They simply inherited a shallow understanding of what salvation truly means. Many have come to believe that faith means receiving forgiveness, while discipleship is something extra for those who want to go deeper. Yet the Bible has never presented that distinction. Too many believers have been taught, either directly or indirectly, that it is possible to belong to Jesus without truly following Him, to claim His name without ever submitting to His authority. They've come to believe that they can receive His promises without embracing His call. And in practice, this has created a dangerous mindset in which people are comfortable with Jesus as Savior while resisting Him as Lord. Amen? It's the type of people, they gladly receive forgiveness, but they hesitate to surrender control. They want the assurance of heaven while continuing to direct their own lives according to their personal desires rather than what Christ has commanded. And yet Scripture has never separated these realities. The same Jesus who saves is the Jesus who rules. Amen? The one who forgives sin is also the one who calls us to deny self, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. Salvation is not merely an escape from judgment, it is the transfer of ownership. Because we no longer belong to ourselves, we belong to Christ. And Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 reminds us, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." So the gospel, it doesn't simply invite us to add Jesus to our lives as a source of comfort or blessing. The gospel, it calls us into new life under his authority, where he's not only our rescuer, but where he is our king. Amen? Because faith that saves is faith that follows. A disciple, therefore, is not merely someone who learns about Jesus, but someone who orders their entire life around Jesus. So Christ cannot simply be an addition to our lives. He must be the very center of our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 declares, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So the word disciple, it simply means a learner or a follower. But in Scripture, it carries deeper meaning. A disciple, they attach themselves to Jesus. They adopt his teachings, they imitate his life, and they submit to his authority. So discipleship is relational, it's instructional, and it's transformational all at once. Amen? And when Jesus called his first followers, he didn't say, "Agree with me." He didn't say, "Visit when it's convenient." And he didn't say, incorporate me into your existing plans. Jesus said, "Follow me." And one of those instances we find in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So from the very beginning, discipleship involved both relationship and transformation. Jesus, he called ordinary people into a life where they would walk with him, where they would learn with him, where they would watch him, obey him, and ultimately be changed by him. They did not simply attend his teachings, they shared their life with the Savior. They witnessed his compassion. They saw his holiness. They saw his prayer life. They witnessed his obedience to the Father and his mission to seek and save that which was lost. And this is where we must begin this morning. Because discipleship is not a program of the church. Amen? It's not limited to Bible studies or Sunday school classes or the occasional training event. Now, those things are valuable tools, but they are not the goal. Amen? And if you can't say amen, say ouch. Discipleship is a lifelong process of following Christ in such a way, or following Christ in such a way that our thinking, our desires, our priorities, our relationships, and our daily decisions are continually shaped by His Word and His example. It means Christ is not only our Savior who forgives, but He's the Lord who leads us. And if we belong to Christ, then discipleship is not optional. It is our identity. Amen? So the real question before us this morning is not whether we agree that discipleship is important. The question is whether our lives reflect the reality that we are following Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul expressed discipleship in its simplest and most personal form. Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Amen? So if discipleship truly defines who we are, then we must also understand what Jesus said following him would require. We must understand something that Jesus never tried to hide from those who followed him. Discipleship has a cost. In church this morning, if you take nothing else away from this sermon, I want you to take this away from the sermon. Discipleship has a cost. In much of modern Christianity, people are often invited to come to Jesus primarily on the basis of what He will improve, restore, or bless in their lives. And while the gospel certainly brings forgiveness, peace, and eternal hope, Jesus Himself never softened the reality that following Him would require sacrifice. Before he ever commissioned his disciples to go into the world, he made sure they understood what it would mean to walk with him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. I want you to notice that Jesus, he spoke these words to everyone. This is not a higher level of Christianity reserved for a few especially devoted believers. This is the call that is extended to all who would follow him. Amen? Discipleship, it begins with denying self, which means that Jesus can no longer fit into our plans, but rather that our plans must fit around Jesus, that he must be the one who reshapes our plans. Amen? To take up the cross, that's not symbolic language. And for the first century Christian, they understood what it meant. Because the cross, it represented death. Because the cross isn't this beautiful thing that we've created in our modern Christianity. It was a tool of torture and death. So in these verses, Jesus is declaring that following him requires denying the self-rule and surrendering control of our lives to his authority. And this reality, it confronts one of our deepest struggles, because we naturally prefer a faith that comforts without disrupting and blesses without demanding surrender. Amen? Yet Jesus, he continually taught that genuine discipleship involves obedience that costs something. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus, he doesn't present discipleship as an optional pathway for the spiritually ambitious. He speaks in absolute terms because allegiance to him cannot be partial. Amen? Some of you don't seem so sure of that. Following Christ means that our loyalty to him must outweigh our comfort, our convenience, and our personal desires. Amen? And Jesus, he continues his teaching by pressing deeper into the issue of surrender. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus, he's not commanding every believer to abandon possessions in the same outward way, but he is confronting the posture of our hearts. Nothing we can possess, not our jobs, not our families, or our material possessions, nothing can hold greater authority over our lives than Christ Jesus himself. Amen? A disciple, we must be willing to hold everything that we have in our open hands, recognizing that our life, our security, and our identity are found in Jesus rather than in the earthly things that we currently have. And this surrender can even affect our closest relationships. Following Christ sometimes creates tension where shared faith does not exist. Because allegiance to Jesus, it reshapes priorities and decisions. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, he's not diminishing love for family. What he's doing here in these passages is establishing the proper order. You have to understand that our love for Jesus must be so great that all other expressions of love appear as hate in comparison. Church, there may be moments when obedience to Christ is misunderstood by those who are closest to us. And disciples, we must be prepared to remain faithful even when following Jesus is costly relationally. A true disciple should never expect universal approval from the world around them. Amen? In fact, Jesus, he warned his followers that identification with him would bring rejection rather than acceptance. So in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Church, this is a biblical promise. Amen? It is not a comfortable biblical promise, but it is a promise nonetheless. The faithfulness to Christ is going to cost friendships. It's going to cost reputation, and it's going to cost opportunities. But around the world and throughout history, many believers have paid even greater a price. Even in this day and age, people are still being martyred for their faith. And while we don't face that kind of persecution in our country at the moment, it wouldn't surprise me if it happens one day. But Jesus, he never concealed this reality because he was calling people to genuine discipleship rather than shallow enthusiasm. So this leads us to a question that every believer must honestly ask. Has being a disciple ever cost you anything? Has following Jesus required you to step outside of your comfort zone? Has obedience to his word ever placed you at odds with culture, relationships, or personal ambition? Has loyalty to Christ ever required sacrifice or surrender? These questions are not merely theological principles to ponder. They become very personal wherever obedience to Christ happens in real life. And this morning, I'm going to speak to you personally for a moment. Because those questions and this idea is not just theological to me. Following Christ has cost your pastor something. Amen? Faithfulness to my calling and to God required painful decisions. Church, my marriage didn't simply end because another person chose to walk an ungodly path. I had to choose obedience to Christ, even when it meant letting go of something I never expected to lose. There have been relationships in my life that I could not hold on to if I was going to walk faithfully in the direction that the God was calling me to. I didn't choose loss because loss is noble. I chose obedience because Christ is worthy. Amen? I count the cost, and it's worth paying each and every day. And I want you to hear this clearly. Obedience to Jesus does not always make life easier, cleaner, or more comfortable. Sometimes it brings grief. Sometimes it brings loneliness. Sometimes it means surrendering things you never imagined that you would lose. But discipleship, it means trusting that faithfulness to Christ is better than preserving anything at the cost of our obedience. If our faith has never been challenged or if our priorities If our faith has never challenged our priorities or required costly obedience, then we must honestly examine whether we are following Jesus that has been revealed in Scripture or a version that has been shaped by our preferences. But Scripture, it doesn't leave us with the weight of sacrifice. Amen? Jesus consistently revealed what we gain far outweighs anything that we surrender to Him. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 through 37 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The paradox of discipleship is that surrender leads to life. Oh, hallelujah. What feels like loss in the moment becomes eternal gain in Jesus Christ. And yet this is where discipleship must be understood rightly. Because the story of following Christ is never ultimately a story of what we lose. Scripture continually redirects our attention to what we gain in Him. Amen? The sacrifices of obedience are real, but they're never meaningless. And they're never endured alone. Every loss surrendered for the sake of Christ is met by an unshakable promise of His presence, His love, and His eternal purposes. What feels costly to us in the moment is held securely within the hands of a faithful Savior who never wastes the obedience of His people. And this is why the believer's confidence does not rest in circumstances remaining easy or relationships remaining intact, but in the certainty that nothing can separate us from Christ Himself. Because Jesus, He never calls His people to surrender without also giving them something far greater in return. And this is why the believer's hope rests not in circumstances, but in the unbreakable love of God. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. Church, if you don't have this one highlighted, you need to do so. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh, hallelujah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, hallelujah. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If there's ever a passage in the Scripture that should make you excited, it's that passage. I can't help but get excited when I read that one. Church, the cost is real, but so is the promise. Amen? We may lose comfort, approval, or security, yet we gain something infinitely greater. We gain an unshakable relationship with Christ and a kingdom that cannot be taken away. Jesus does not call us to follow Him because the road is easy. He calls us because He alone is worthy. And because life found in Him is greater than anything that we leave behind. Amen? Discipleship, however, was never meant to end with personal transformation alone. Once Jesus made it clear the cost of following him, he also made clear the purpose of following him. Disciples were not merely to believe privately or grow spiritually in isolation. Disciples are called into mission. The same Jesus who said, "Follow me," also made clear what his followers would be busy doing for his kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." These verses are not simply the mission statement of the church. Amen. These verses are a command from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, to each of his disciples. And because Jesus possesses all authority, his followers are sent forward with purpose and responsibility. The command is not simply to gather our decisions or increase attendance. The command is to make disciples. That means helping people come to Christ, helping them grow in Christ, and helping them learn to obey Christ. Amen? And notice that Jesus assumes movement. He says, "Go." And go, that's an action verb. Discipleship is never passive. It moves outward into everyday life. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus, he did not tell his followers to wait until they felt fully prepared or completely confident. He promised power through the Holy Spirit, and then he sent them to be witnesses where they already lived and wherever God would then take them. This means the mission of discipleship belongs to every believer, not just to the pastor, not to the missionaries, or simply to the church leaders. Amen? If discipleship truly shapes every part of life, then it must also shape how we live our lives out with others. So we must ask ourselves honestly, who in your life are you intentionally pointing toward Christ? Who are you praying for by name? Who are you investing in spiritually? Because disciples do not merely attend church. Disciples engage in kingdom work. Jesus modeled this pattern long before the Great Commission was ever given. He trained his followers, and then he sent them to practice what they had learned. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we see, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." This was way before the Great Commission was ever given. Amen? The disciples, the 12, they were still learning. Their understanding was incomplete, and yet Jesus, he sent them anyway. Because discipleship grows through obedience, not merely through instruction. Later, he expanded the same mission in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The problem has never been the size of the harvest, church. The problem has always been a shortage of laborers willing to go. And so that raises an important pastoral question for us today. Are we praying for laborers while quietly excusing ourselves from being one? Jesus never intended his disciples to remain lifelong spectators. Learning has always meant to lead to participation. Many people, we go to church Sunday after Sunday. Many people, they are hearers of the word, but they are detached hearers. They listen if something is going to help them. They're hearers if something's going to help them live a little better in some certain situation or circumstance in life. But when it comes to responsibility, when it comes to commitment, suddenly they become detached hearers. It's easy to listen to the gospel and become detached and not even realize that's what you're doing. Yet James chapter 1, verse 22 declares, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Church, there is real danger in hearing truth week after week without stepping into obedience. Knowledge without action creates spiritual complacency rather than spiritual maturity. We must ask ourselves another honest question. Have we mistaken learning about discipleship for actually living as disciples? As we continue examining Scripture, we see the pattern of biblical discipleship continued in the early church. The Apostle Paul, he did not simply preach to crowds. He intentionally invested in people who would continue the work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This shows us the process of discipleship. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is the multiplying nature of discipleship. A disciple who follows Christ must help others follow Christ. And through this process, the gospel moves from life to life and generation to generation, which leads us to a deeply personal question. If every disciple is called to make disciples, who is being strengthened in their faith because of your obedience? See, discipleship is not reserved for the spiritually gifted. It's the ordinary obedience of believers who open Scripture together, that pray together, encourage one another, and live visibly faithful lives before a watching world. And Jesus, he summarized this life of active obedience simply in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The evidence of discipleship is visible. It is lived out in love, obedience, witness, and mission. So the question before us is no longer whether discipleship is important. The question is whether our lives reflect the mission that Jesus has clearly given to every follower. As a body of believers, are we merely receiving teaching, or are we helping others find and follow Christ? Is First Baptist Church simply a group of comfortable spectators, or are we faithful participants in the work of God's kingdom? Now I want you to listen to me, church. Disciples are not called to admire the mission of Jesus. They're called to join it. Amen? So we've seen that what discipleship is. We've seen what it costs and what Christ promises to those who follow Him. At this point, the question before us is no longer whether discipleship is biblical. Scripture has already made that clear. The real question before us is whether we are willing to live as disciples. For far too long, many within the modern church have settled into a form of Christianity that observes rather than obeys, that discusses mission rather than participates in it, and speaks about following Jesus without actually ever rearranging life around Him. But discipleship leaves no room for excuses. Jesus, he never called spectators, he called followers. Again, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26 declares, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" Again, I want you to notice that Jesus says all, and all means all. Amen? The call to carry cross is not limited to pastors, missionaries, or a few spiritual elites. Every believer is called to daily surrender, to daily obedience, and daily faithfulness. And yet, how often do we respond with hesitation? We say we're too busy. We say we don't know how. We say that somebody else is better equipped, or we say maybe later when life slows down. But the reality is that many believers have sat under faithful teaching for years. The issue is not a lack of knowledge. The issue is the unwillingness to step beyond our comfort. This morning, let me quote Adrian Rogers to you all. He says, "The Bible teaches that sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. It is a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. And why is that? Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you cannot be doing what you ought not to do. But if you're doing what you ought not to do, you will not be doing what you ought to do." I'll never say that again, so I hope you all got it. I hope you heard that. The sin of omission is a greater sin than the sin of commission. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." At some point, continued delay becomes disobedience. And this is why so many churches across the world are missing out on God's blessings. The call of Christ is not simply to learn more, but to follow now. And this is imperative for those who serve as leaders within the church. Amen? Because biblical leadership is never leadership from a distance. It is leadership by example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Leaders, we are simply not organizers of meetings or participants in councils. We are examples of discipleship. We set the pace. And we show what obedience looks like in real life. When leaders engage fully in discipleship, the church learns how to follow. When leaders remain passive, the church learns passivity. So lay leadership must lead from the front, not from the rear. That means being present where disciples are being formed. It means engaging in Bible study, in fellowship, in prayer, and mission, not out of obligation, but as visible examples of what following Christ looks like. It means stepping out into the community, building relationships, and actively helping people take steps toward Jesus. Because we cannot say that our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus if we ourselves are not actively helping people find and follow Jesus. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, they leave us no middle ground. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Church, let's stop being keepers of the aquarium. Let us become fishers of men. Amen? To follow Jesus is to join his mission. A disciple who never participates in that mission is living contrary to the very purpose for which Christ has called you to. Church, we are not simply saved from something. We are saved for something. But let me ask you plainly this morning, where has obedience been delayed in your life? Where has comfort replaced calling? Where have excuses taken place of faith? The days are growing short, and we are not promised tomorrow. It is amazing how timely this message is considering what's going on in the world today. The world around us desperately needs the hope of Christ. And God, He has chosen to work through ordinary disciples who are willing to obey Him. So the call today is simple, but it is not easy. Stop making excuses. Stop standing on the sidelines and stop reducing Christianity to attendance and agreement. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus wherever He leads, no matter what it costs, and trust that the one who calls you is faithful. Amen? Again, I want you to hear the words of Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 37. When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The invitation of Jesus still stands today. Not simply to believe in Him, but to follow Him. Not merely to admire Him, but to obey Him. Not only to receive life from Him, but to give our lives for Him. After everything we've seen in God's Word today, this is not just a theological question, it is a personal one. So let me ask you the question with which we began: are you a disciple? And if you are, who are you helping to find and follow Jesus? Today is an opportunity to commit ourselves to true discipleship. Today is an opportunity, again, to surrender to Christ's authority and to step forward into obedience, trusting that whatever we surrender to Him for His sake will never compare to the life we gain in Him. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see from Your Word that there are two powerful words that Your Son spoke repeatedly in the Scripture. And those words are, "Follow Me." Father, it's my prayer this morning that each and every one of us would follow Jesus, that we would be true disciples, that we would no longer sit on the sidelines, that we would pick up our cross, forsake all that we have, and follow Jesus. Lord, I know that sometimes answering that call can cost us greatly. But no matter what we lose, no matter what we give up, what we gain is worth so much more. And for that, we thank You. I lift up this prayer in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, everything that we've considered today about discipleship comes into focus. When Jesus, He calls His disciples to carry a cross, He's called us to follow a path that He walked first. Our surrender didn't come first. It is a response to a Savior who gave Himself for us. Communion reminds us that discipleship begins not with our sacrifice, but with Christ's sacrifice. On the night before His crucifixion, Jesus, He gathered His disciples, knowing their weakness and their failure, yet He welcomed them to the table He did not wait for perfect disciples. He gave himself for imperfect ones. The bread reminds us that his body was broken. The cup reminds us that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Every element declares that our salvation was purchased at a great cost. This table is therefore both remembrance and renewal. Here we remember what Christ has done, and here we surrender ourselves again to the one who redeemed us. We come laying down pride, fear, and self-reliance, trusting the Savior who gave himself for us. Scripture tells us that we were bought at a price. Communion reminds us that we belong to him. Morning, as we receive the bread and the cup, we reaffirm our allegiance to Christ and our desire to follow him faithfully. So come not as spectators. Come as disciples. Come confessing your need for grace. Come receiving again the assurance of the one who calls you to follow him and also strengthens you to do so. Let us prepare our hearts as we remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Morning after I pray, we're going to sing one final song. And during that song, I ask that you search your heart and you prepare yourself to come to the table rightly. And not to come to the table lightly. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus, you were bought at a great price. We need to remember that. Amen. Gracious Father, we come before your table with gratitude and humility, remembering the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We confess that we have not always followed you faithfully. Forgive us where we have chosen our own way over obedience. Cleanse our hearts and renew our desire to walk faithfully with Christ. Thank you that our hope rests not in our faithfulness, but in his finished work. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And because of him, we are forgiven and welcomed into your presence. As we receive this bread and this cup, strengthen our faith and renew our commitment to live as disciples who follow Christ with surrendered lives. Unite us as one body, filled with gratitude for your mercy and confidence in your promises. We proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes again, and we pray in his holy name.